I want to invite you to take your Bible to Romans chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 11. Romans chapter 5 and then Hebrews chapter 11. Romans 5, beginning with verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Then I want you to turn to Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It was in April of 1963, a little place called Columbus, Mississippi. There were some ladies who had gone to gravesides for what they called decoration. Their husband or their son or sons had been killed in the Civil War. So they'd gone to pay tribute to them and decorate their graves. These ladies looked across the cemetery to one little corner where there were two fresh graves that had not yet settled. They saw an elderly southern woman walking to those two graves. And when she did, the ladies over here yelled back, "Those are graves of northerners." And the elderly lady said, "Yes, but there's a wife or a mother up north who, grieving the loss of their loved one in battle, just like the rest of us in the cemetery." That little band of ladies set in motion what we know today as Memorial Day. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868, by General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. In his General Order No. 11, was first observed May the 30th, 1868. And flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. The first state to officially recognize this holiday was New York in 1873. By 1890, it was recognized by all the northern states. The South refused to acknowledge the day, honoring their dead on a separate day until after World War I. When the holiday changed from honoring just those who died in fighting in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died in any war. It's now celebrated by almost every state. The last Monday in May, passed by Congress under the National Holiday Act of 1971. Memorial Day is a wonderful time of the year for many reasons. If you look around, you'll see many empty seats. This begins vacation. Some are going to get together for barbecues and to fellowship with friends. But we always need to pause and give thanks for those who paid the ultimate sacrifice so you and I could worship in a place like this without fear of persecution. Today I want to share with you why Memorial Day. First thing I want you to write down is we need never forget our history. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said this, "Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for his friends." We desperately need to leave the legacy and the heritage to the next generation. I don't believe that the kids in school today are learning the same history that we had to learn when I was a student. I don't think they're learning the same political science that I learned when I was in high school and in college. They need to know the price that was paid for our nation. We need to remember the freedom-loving patriots who birthed this nation over 240 years ago. These were not rebels. I want you to know that many of these were soft-spoken men of means and education. 25 were lawyers and judges. 9 were farmers or plantation owners. 11 were merchants. The Patriot group also included physicians, educators, a musician, a printer, and a minister, and several were sons of ministers. They had security, but they valued their liberty even more. And despite the danger, they defiantly penned their names beneath these words, quote, "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Everyone paid a price for their liberty. The British captured and brutally tortured 5 as traitors. 9 died from wounds or hardship they suffered fighting in the war for independence. 2 lost their sons in the Continental Army. 2 had sons captured, and at least a dozen had their homes pillaged. Every generation of Americans has heroes who defend freedom. In 2004, finally, the World War II Memorial was dedicated in Washington. The monument stands there as a tribute to more than 16.5 million soldiers who served in World War II. Now listen to me carefully. As we stand here today, 1,000 World War II veterans die every single day. We'll soon lose that eyewitness to what took place there. We think about what might have happened, and it had been for these brave men and women. Imagine a nation or a world dominated by the Nazis or some of their heirs. Same holds true for Korea and Vietnam. In both cases, American soldiers stood between tyranny and liberty. Was it important? Well, today, just look at the difference in North Korea and South Korea. There you have a ruthless dictator that kills and starves to death his own people in order to try to build a strong army. I remember when I was going through high school and college, Vietnam was raging. That was the politicians' war. Our soldiers were not given the right to go in and win victory and get out. And I'll always remember when our soldiers were pulled out of Vietnam, there was a slaughter that took place in South Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos, where our troops were no longer there. The tyranny continues to this day. World War I, we had 116,516 American soldiers die. World War II, we had 405,399. The Korean War, 52,246 died. Vietnam, 58,209. Iraq and Afghanistan, 7,222. I read something the other day. It's the soldier, not the reporter, that ensures our freedom of the press. It's the soldier, not the poet, that preserves our freedom of speech. I want you to know that it's the soldier, not the politician, that guarantees our right to vote, to assemble, and even demonstrate. It's the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves under the flag. At their death, their casket is draped in the flag, who allows the protester to burn the flag of the United States of America. In other lands, those freedoms don't exist. We have much to remember. Second thing I want you to write down is never forget the saints who preceded us. Did you notice in Hebrews? He says here, some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. God desires for us to hold in high regard the saints, the martyrs who preceded us in the faith. They're the ones at great cost who passed on the gospel. They're the ones who at great cost passed on the New Testament church. We remember their lives, what examples they were, godly role models. In verse 39 says, these Christians all obtained a good report through faith. Every Christian ought to desire one thing at the judgment seat of Christ: well done, thy good and grateful servant. Listen to me carefully. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. Never forget the martyrs. I'm grateful for the Bible because people died to pass it on. We've forgotten that. I'm thankful for the gospel, and I'm thankful for the Bible, but I'm thankful for the church. Lady walked in this morning, introduced herself, said, my membership is still here. She had her daughter with her. And she said, my father, years ago, helped build his church. You don't know him, most of you. Most of them that know him have already gone to heaven where he is. We come and we want the music a certain way, because it's all about us. We want our coffee and our latte just right, because it's all about us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way the New Testament church was passed on from generation to generation. It came from people sacrificially giving of what they had. It came from people who tithe, not people who complained and whined, who don't tithe because they want certain things their way. There are people who shared their faith. There are people who supported their pastor and their staff. They were prayer warriors. It was not casual Christianity. And this church will not move forward without sacrifice. You think about Scripture, and some of you probably have a Wycliffe Study Bible, but I want you to know the first handwritten English manuscript of the Bible was produced in the 1380s by an Oxford theologian named John Wycliffe. The Pope, Catholic Church, was so infuriated by the teachings being translated that 44 years after Wycliffe died, the Pope had the bones of Wycliffe dug up, crushed, and scattered in a river. We need to be grateful for the church people who died that we might have it. I think about the Reformation. You need to go back and read Fox's book of the Martyrs. Satan has done so much to try to destroy the church, and his army marches on. But my Bible says this, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to remember the death of the saints, the soldiers of the cross, the fallen in battle. The poem in Flanders Field was first published in England December 1915. Within months, this poem came to symbolize the sacrifices of all who were fighting in the First World War. April 1915, John McCrae was in the trenches near Belgium in the area traditionally called Flanders. Some of the heaviest fighting of World War I took place right there. Before he died, John McCrae had the satisfaction of knowing that his poem had been a success, and soon after its publication, it became the most popular poem in the First World War. It was translated into many languages and used on billboards advertising the sale of the first victory loan bonds in Canada. It was used on those billboards. The hope was to raise $150 million, but the campaign raised over $400 million, in part because of the poem's popularity. And then the poppy was adopted as the flower of remembrance of the dead in Britain, America, France, Canada, and other Commonwealth countries. You've heard it in Flanders Field. The poppies blow between the crosses, row and row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We're the dead, short days ago. We lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow. Loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Field, take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders Field. Never forget Christ and the price He paid for us. You want to remember His life, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. You'll remember His compassion, His ministry, how He healed people. You want to remember His teachings. But you also want to remember His death and the timing of His death. I looked at Galatians 4:4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And then the reason for His death. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. We're like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Remember His crucifixion in Matthew 27:26. The Bible says when Pilate had scourged Jesus, he delivered Him to be crucified. I love to read the works of A.W. Tozer. He said the world crucified Jesus because they couldn't stand Him. There was something in Him that rebuked them, and they hated Him for it. And finally, they crucified Him. He said the cross does one of two things. It either attracts you or repels you. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For me, it's not a negative. For me, the cross is a plus sign. Those who put their faith in the finished work of Jesus are on the winning side. And don't forget the resurrection. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then remember Jesus, he always gives an invitation. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Ladies and gentlemen, we have created an entitlement mentality in America. Every now and then, when we get the Sunday paper, Delaine will tell me, this is what you need to read, and I just thumb through things quick right before my sanctified nap. I was reading a Cal Thomas article the other day, and he visited another country. He was talking to the political leaders, and he said, what is your unemployment rate here? He said, there's only 5% in our nation that don't work. He said, how did you get it so low? He said, we have jobs for everybody, but we have no government subsidies. Only the people that are truly, not the ones who have the best lawyers, file for disability, only the ones that cannot take care of themselves does the government help. Wow, what a profound idea. Our children, our grandchildren, are not taught about the history of America like our generation. Our freedom came with a price. Now we've been told we can just be politically correct and accept everybody and everything, and it's going to lead to the demise of America. Your children and grandchildren, if things don't turn around, are not going to know the freedoms that you and I have enjoyed. We think about our churches. You know, we need to share our faith. We need to pass the church to the next generation. Now here's the mindset out here in America. I was playing golf at the beach several weeks ago, and as a single, you cannot play by yourself. They make you go out with one or two or three other people. So I called the night before and told the manager at the pro shop, I wanted to come out the next morning early. He said, be here at 6:45 a.m. Now, you got to be serious about playing golf if you get up that early. When I got out there, here's what happened. They said, look, there's a threesome right there. There's a young man, he's about 30. Go get in the cart with him. You're teeing off at 7:05. So I did what I always do. I always introduce myself at Philip, because if I say I'm Phil, they always say, Bill, it's nice to meet you. So undoubtedly, I have some kind of speech impediment. And so I said, my name is Philip. So we went out playing. This guy is excellent. He's about 6'2". He's the picture of health. He's playing the professional tees. He's a 6 handicap, shoots 78 that day. I'm playing the senior tees with the old dudes trying to break 100. Anyway, we're just talking about things. And I said, you're a local? He said, yeah, I moved down here with the Air Force. I said, man, that's great. Appreciate your service. We talked along for a while. He doesn't know what I do. He hasn't asked, so I'm not telling. So as we drive along out there for a little while, here's what he said. He said, well, I'm actually F-16 mechanic, but I'm retired from disability. He said, one of my kidneys failed. And he said, I had to have a kidney. I'm A negative. There were no matches anywhere. He said, my mother turned out to be a match, A negative. He said, it was a miracle. God spared my life. He still don't know I'm a preacher. I said, man, that's a great testimony. He said, but we don't understand it now. Mom test as O negative. O positive. She's not A neg anymore. I said, sounds like a miracle to me. He said, so I'm retired on permanent disability. My wife is a properties manager. She was military, and we have a 17-month-old child. He said, I'm a stay-at-home dad, but I play in a lot of golf tournaments and win a lot of money. I said, well, that's good. So we just talked along, and so we got about the eighth hole, and he looked at me. He's driving the car. He said, well, what do you do for a living? I said, when I left home, I was senior pastor of a church in Rome, Georgia. He said, really? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I want you to know that I have no use for the church. And I have absolutely no use for the Bible. Now, on vacation, Barney doesn't usually carry his bullet in his pocket. But I had it in there today, and he had to keep adding ice to it. And so he started telling me about things he didn't understand about the Bible, so he had just discarded his. He said, my wife and I do our own thing with our 17-month-old. Well, let me interpret that for you. That means we do nothing spiritually with our child. So I listened to this for about another hole, and I'd had enough. And I was nice. I was in my best vacation mode. And I looked at him, and I said, well, I think it's fantastic you were an F-16 pilot. I said, did you ever have to get out the instruction manual when you did maintenance and repairs on that F-16? Now listen, great visual aid, because at Panama City, there are F-16s flying over your head every few minutes because they're involved in training. He said, man, every time I worked on one of those, I had to pull up the manual. I said, what about those pilots up there? I said, they ever have to look at the flight manual before they leave? He said, yeah, they do. I said, wow. I said, well, you know what the Bible is? I said, it's your maintenance manual. It's your flight manual. And I said, God didn't mean for us to understand everything that's in the Bible on this side of heaven. But he's given us enough sure things to help you make better decisions than you made to this point in your life. He said, that connects. So we talked on a little more, and we started talking about money. I always like to talk about money because they think Baptist preachers are a bunch of thieves and hellfire brimstone people. So he'd never heard of Dave Ramsey. Probably been out in the sun too long in Florida. I said, what if I get my secretary to send you a book, Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey? He said, you would do that? I said, oh, yeah, you could be a millionaire by the time you're 50. No gimmicks. We got on the 18th hole. I'm just playing along. I'm not upset at anybody. He stopped the cart and he looked at me. He said, sir, I don't think it's an accident that you and I play golf together today. I said, really? I'm just as dumb as they come, friend. You gotta communicate where people are. You understand? And he stuck out his hand and he said, man, I can't tell you what an honor it's been to meet you today. I said, it's been my pleasure. And I'm still thinking, God, I'm on vacation. I really don't want to deal with this kind of stuff, but I'm here. Two more times, we got to the clubhouse and we got to the parking lot. He sought me out two more times to thank me for sharing my heart with him. And he said, this has caused me to reevaluate my life. Listen to me, folks. That's how most people are living out here today. One of our beach friends, Mary Ann's associate, had his 30th birthday. Now, he's a 10. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? But although he thinks he is a gift to the opposite sex in the entire world, he's divorced, he's crazy, he's mean, and usually living with some woman out of wedlock. Been trying to win him to Christ for 8 years. His life keeps sinking. But I want you to know what happened. He was turning 30 while we were down there, and he was having a panic attack. I looked at him and I said, 30 don't hurt, man. You know, I used to go up there with my power shirt, my swimming trunks, and my socks and tennis shoes on. I said, man, this don't hurt at all. So I asked Mary Ann, what's his favorite meal? And she told me about a little fast food place down about a block where I'd never been. And I walked in, and he likes chicken strips from this place. He's a regular customer. I'd never been in this place before. I walked in, the owner was standing there. He's about 6'2". Senior adult guy, and I walked in and I said, here's what I want, never been here, give me these meals, da da da. Thank you so much. The man took my money and he looked back, he said, boy, where are you from? Don't you love it when they call you boy? The older I get, the more I'm enjoying that. Or son. I said, I'm from Rome, Georgia. He said, I managed the Waffle Houses in Rome for 13 years until 1998. And he said, I lived in Dalton, Georgia. And said, 1998, I bought this place. This place went in business in 1951. And he said, I've been here since 1998. He said, by the way, my wife's from Rome, Georgia. He said, come over here, honey. We got somebody from Rome, Georgia. She's about this tall, blonde. She said, I'm from Rome, Georgia. I graduated from Coosa High School. I said, yes, you did. I just don't meet many people like you. And I said, you're definitely from Rome. I don't need to see an ID. So while I'm standing here with these people, I looked at them and I said, well, I'm buying this for one of your regular customers. And I told them, yeah, we know him. I said, well, you know his boss down there at the beach. Now, they don't know what I do or anything else. Boss down here at the beach told me this is his favorite meal. I said, let me tell you what happened. Last year, we're down here, and Marianne, his boss, accepted Jesus as her Savior, and I baptized her right there in the Gulf on Mother's Day. That man bowed up at me. He got red. He said, who gives you the authority to baptize anybody, anywhere, anytime, for any reason? I said, well, when I left home, I was a senior pastor. He said, what kind? I said, Southern Baptist. He said, I hate every one of you Southern Baptists. You lie to people. You do hellfire brimstone sermons to scare them to death. You distort the Word of God. He said, I've got no use for the church, for the Bible, and especially for a Baptist. And I'm thinking, well, God, what are we going to do with this one? I mean, he was angry. His face was red. His blood pressure was up. I hadn't run on an explosion like that in a long time. And I said, well, I'll tell you where I live. What's that got to do with anything? Is that going to bomb my house? I don't know. So I told him about where I live. His wife came up. She said, yeah, I know where those Mayfield dairy trucks are and everything. I said, got a little church down in Silver Creek there in 1997. And I told him about some of the buildings, and I said, like he wanted to hear it. And I said, people come in from four counties. His countenance just relaxed. His wife brought my food up. He just stood there. I said, I appreciate you getting my food. And I looked at him and I said, sir, I had never been in here before, but you can count on this. I'm coming back to see you. He stuck his hand out. He shook my hand. He said, sir, it's actually been nice talking to you. I said, I'll be back. Don't you love it? But let me tell you something, folks. That's what the majority of the people think about your Bible and your church. And you better love them and get them the gospel and give your testimony. Because we're not responsible for results. We're just responsible to get the message out there. And we're responsible to be faithful in the ministries of a local New Testament mission-involved evangelistic church. And this church is bigger than I am. This is all about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I read the other day about Bill and Gloria Gaither. Now, I know contemporary music fans wouldn't admit this, but Bill and Gloria Gaither were probably the founders of the contemporary music movement. Do you realize that? He wrote a book several years ago called I Almost Missed the Sunset. And he said when he and Gloria were young, they were school teachers on Sunday. They would sing in churches. And they decided that they wanted to build their home in a small Indiana town. And they found this tract of land. It was a corner lot, but it was 15 acres, lush and rolling. They asked around town about who owned it. It wasn't for sale. They said, there's an old banker that owns it, and he won't sell it. And here's what he's going to tell you. I promised this land to farmers to graze their cows. So Bill and Gloria Gaither made an appointment with this old banker who was now in his 80s and retired, went over to his house one day and said, look, we would like to buy just a little corner, what's on the corner there, not the whole 15-acre tract, maybe an acre or 2 acres. We've got the money to pay cash for whatever you want for it. We want to build our house and raise our family there. And you know what the banker said? He had his newspaper in front. He looked over. He said, I'm sorry. I'm not interested. I've saved this for some farmers to graze their cows. They said, "We sure are disappointed." And then that old banker said to Gaither, said, "What'd you say your name was?" He said, "My name, Gaither." Gentleman thought for a moment. He put his paper down. He said, "Gaither. That's interesting. You any kin to Grover Gaither?" Bill Gaither said, "That was my granddaddy." Old man said, "Your granddaddy was the best worker I've ever had on my farm. Day's work for a day's pay. Honest. Your granddad was a good man. How about give me a while to think about this deal?" A few days later, the old retired banker got in touch with Bill and Gloria Gaither. He didn't sell them the corner lot. He sold them the whole 15 acres for the price of the corner lot. About 30 years later, Bill was walking over that 15 acres with his son, Benji. He said, "Benji, you know, it's been a privilege for us to raise our family on this 15 acres. You've had this wonderful place to grow up through nothing that you've ever done. You had this for one reason, because of the good name of your great-grandfather that you never met. You have the privilege of being a part of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church because of saints that sacrificed that you and I never bet. We have the privilege of being citizens of the United States of America because of people who died that you never met. And I can't leave this theme without mentioning the last thing. Our greatest debt of honor lies in a different realm. We need to remember how we've been blessed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We say we owe Him so much. No, we don't. We owe Him our all, because we don't own anything. It's all His. Our lives, the material things we have, our breath, even our heartbeat, all belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "While we were still sinners, Jesus died for you." Romans 5, 8. Ephesians 2, 8, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It's the gift of God." 1 Corinthians 6, 20, "We're not our own. We were purchased with a price." You've been redeemed, set free by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Ladies and gentlemen, we owe nothing less than an unreserved, totally surrendered life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your freedom, don't forget, it's not free. It can't be bought. Your church, Jesus paid for the church with His life. People who are willing to be sawn in two, shot, tortured, beheaded for their faith is the reason why you're able to be here today. And never forget the source of your salvation. And let me tell you, that'll take care of pride in your life. Will you stand right where you are?